With me tonight to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 5, where he says here, in reference to the trials and temptations and difficulties we go through in life, he says, If any man lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if we ask God for wisdom, because we do lack it, he will give it to us, and he will give it to us abundantly. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven in with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. That's a pretty sobering thought if you don't ask for it, believing that he is and that he's listening and that he will grant your petition, then you're not going to get anything. That man will receive nothing. And then he makes this statement here. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, not just some of his ways, but if a man is one who is going to be double-minded, then he's going to be somebody that is going to be vacillating back and forth. He's a man who's really not settled on principles. He's not settled on what he believes. And this is a very interesting thought. How settled are you? I mean, how stable are you? Because the question I have, or the statement I want to make as far as the title is concerned, is the stable mind, decision, not emotion. The stable mind, decision, not emotion. Now, how many of y'all here want to be stable? How many of you want a stable mind, stable belief system? You want stable thought life. You want stability in all that you do and the decisions you make. Well, you have to realize this from the very outset, that every decision you make, it cannot be emotional. Emotions will come and emotions will go. But the one thing that has to be there is a decision is never based upon your emotion or your feeling, but decisions are based upon clearly what God's Word says, period. And we try to approach them emotionally and we never get anywhere. Because you could be on a high emotional roller coaster today and then tomorrow not. And your decisions are affected, therefore, by your emotions. Because when you're high on your roller coaster and everything has gone your way, you can do anything. But when things are not going good and you find yourself in difficulty, hardships, and temptations, you find yourself not making the right decision. You give in. That's a two-souled man. A double-minded man could be a two-souled man. That's an interesting thought, a person having two souls. It means he has two minds. Now, I have one mind, a single mind, a mind that's based upon what the Word of God says. One commentator says of this, such a man is a man who suffers from divided loyalties. Something I just recently talked about when I told you what the Lord shared with me, which will be another message in itself. On the one hand, he wishes to maintain his religious confession and desires the presence of God in his life. And on the other hand, he loves the ways of the world and prefers to live according to its ways and its philosophies. He comes to church, he hears the music, he likes to be around the people, he likes the message he hears. It's really something he really likes. He likes it, he enjoys it. Goes out into the world, he enjoys that just as much. He's not able to make the distinction between the two. And the reason is because he's not able to make a distinction, I think, between which is soulless and which is spiritual, which the Word of God does in Hebrews 4:12. It's able to be able to distinguish between what is spiritual and what is soulless. And the world offers us a whole lot. It gives us a lot of things, and that doesn't mean everything about the world is wrong. But you find this, that there's a clash constantly between the values and the principles and the morals and the ethics of what the Word God says and the way the world says things. The world's values are not the values of God's Word. Sometimes it might be somebody that holds to pretty high principle. It could be something you could say, I can agree with that, because it lines up with God's Word. But for the most part, you find that it's not true, because the world has its way of thinking. And when we came to the Lord, we had our way of thinking, which was really single-minded towards sin and passion and lust and desires and appetites. We want to fulfill everything that we want. But a double-minded man is a man who seeks two ways. He'll come to church and he'll like that way when he's here, but then he'll go out there into the world and he'll like that way when he's there. Again, that doesn't mean that everything that you do in the world is wrong. It just means that this is a man who's got a divided loyalty. He loves God on one hand, he says, but then he loves his own ways on another. Now this man, a double-minded man, is unstable. And Matthew 6:24 says, you know, that a man, he'll either love the one or hate the other. And the reason people begin to have an indifference towards God and a bad attitude and a hate, if you would say that, is simply because God is demanding a loyalty from them. And he wants them to give up something in their life that they don't want to give up. And therefore, they find themselves teetering. It means they're just wavering back and forth. And so he can hear the truth, but he's so involved in the world that that world pulls him back away. His job has such a handle upon him that his job was more important than really a relationship with God. He'll compromise his morals and his principles if he can get advantage out of it, rather than making a stand or having been loyal to God and not loyal to something that would pull him away from God. He may be able to fudge or cheat or lie just a little, you would call it a white lie, in order to make it profitable for him as far as the world is concerned or his business is concerned. Or it could be something as far as the entertainment world out there that pulls him away from God. Not all entertainment is bad. Not all amusement is bad. But so much of it can be so alluring and enticing it pulls people away from God. When they come to church and God requires a cross for them to take up, or God says something to them about maybe something that is questionable in their life, they get a little bothered by that. And here's a man again who looks one way at God, looks another way at the world, and he's tossed. He wavers. He teeters back and forth. While he's here, he's all excited about it, or maybe he's not. And when he's out in the world, he's all into that. Or maybe he's not too if he's convicted. This is a two-souled man. This man, his mind is pulled and it's swayed. Let me ask you a question. Is your mind pulled and swayed about moral values? Things that God is speaking to you about as far as truth is concerned. Do you find yourself swayed? Do you find yourself in the middle? Wanting to, but not doing it. You want to do what is right, but the will to do is another thing. Your emotions get in the way. Your feelings get in the way. See, a man who's driven by his feelings, as we say so much, is a man who's an unstable person. Not that feelings are all bad, but feelings can never come into play in your relationship with God because you cannot relate to God by feelings. The whole religious realm out here is all based upon the stained glass windows. It's based upon the aroma, maybe, that the incense in some churches is a high Episcopal or Roman Catholic churches. It's all based on the feeling. And a lot of churches are really accommodating people by giving them the entertainment and the amusement they want so that they're feeling, so that they feel good about themselves, so they feel good. And it's all about feeling rather than about what does the Bible say about certain things. Why do people marry and divorce and remarry? Is it because something goes wrong in the marriage and then they don't want to really repent? They really don't want restoration. They really don't want to keep their vows and do what God requires of them, or the grass is greener on the other side. And so emotion comes into play and they start making decisions based upon that emotion. This world is fully full of immorality. It's always the enticement and the allurements where people are involved in pornography and adultery and everything else. So here's a person who is really pulled away. An unstable person is a person that gives in to temptation. And when he gives in to temptation, it's because he's not established. If you give in to something, then that means on that point, you're not established. That means you're unstable. And that could lead to being unstable in all of your ways. And that's not something anybody wants in their life. I don't want something that is clear as far as the commands of God are concerned. It's something I would give in to. Because if I start giving in, then I'll begin to back off. And that could be a very dangerous road if you go down that. So here's a person who could be controlled by his appetites and by his fears and his worries. He's controlled by his feelings and by his emotions. He's swayed by popular opinion. And how much popular opinion do we have today as far as the world's concerned on a lot of issues? Whether it be, you know, the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whether it be evolution, whether it be, you know, just what is right as far as the moral values are concerned concerning what the Bible says versus what the school system says. And you find the popular opinion today, it's all right to, you know, you can't, well, you know, freedom of speech is supposed to be something we have, and we do in Christ have that, but today, politically correct, you can't say certain things about homosexuality. Because if you do, then popular opinion will look at you as if you're some kind of, you know, you're arrogant, you're a bigot. And, you know, it's your homophobia. Well, I have no fear of them. I really don't. But they ought to have a fear of God. I don't want to go down that route. But anyways, you find here we are, people are pulled towards the popular opinion rather than what God says in His Word. So an unstable mind is a mind that is indecisive. It's tossed. It's swayed. It teeters. It vacillates back and forth. Is that you? Is it me? Do we find ourselves that way sometimes in certain situations and making decisions? Something I really, in my life, that I have disdained for a long time, especially since I've been a Christian, is indecisiveness. Ever been somewhere you go to a restaurant, you sit down, you got a menu there, and you got a bunch of people there, and nobody can make a decision? Oh, boy, I mean, sometimes, boy, don't look it like that. I mean, I know sometimes you can be, you know, because you're looking at all the goodies, and you don't know what to get. Make a decision. Oh, no, what are you going to get? 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 What difference does it make what I'm going to get? What do you want? And that's a good point to look at, because that means there's something there. I mean, now, I'm not saying that that means you're a double-minded person, but it's just a point of reference, because we find ourselves in that indecisive mode. And you don't know what to make as far as the decision is concerned. You don't know what item you want to get, and you're waiting to see what everybody else does, because the only decision you can make is based upon somebody else's decision. And that's not good. You ought to be able to make a decision based upon what you want. And so when you get into the hard spots and temptations of life, your mind is dominated and ruled and governed by your feelings and by your emotions, and not by just being decisive about certain things. You know, people can go out and look at cars for months and never make a decision. Well, I like that. Well, I'm not sure. I mean, and they go back and forth. They can't simply come to a conclusion. Somewhere in your life, there has to be conclusiveness, where you close the book on some things. You can't keep going back and forth like that. It's not good. And so you have to make a decision. And this is what God requires of us. This is a stable man, a stable mind. It's a mind that makes decisions in life. And it's based upon his relationship with God, no doubt, and what God has to say. So when you get into difficult situations, well, what has the world told you about life versus what has God told you about life? Does it toss you? Does it sway you? Do you find it sometimes real difficult to make a decision as far as making a stand on certain moral values and principles? I mean, you don't have to be some kind of, you know, arrogant person here, but I mean, just simply, no, this is not what I believe. This is what I believe. And this is what the Bible says. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's not going to sway me. Because your unbelief is not going to sway me or change my mind or embarrass me or make me feel rejected. Because I know what the Bible says, and I'll go back to the Bible and I'll look at it one more time and say, well, it's still there. Which I've done so many times for more clarity, and it's still there. So over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14, we have here where it's spoken of, Peter speaking about in the last days, how these teachers and prophets will come into the church and how they will begin to sneakily come in and begin to undermine people's faith. And he says in verse 14 about these people, he says, they having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin. That's somebody that has no moral value. They're not settled on things. They cannot cease from sin. Beguiling. And what do they beguile? They beguile, or they seduce, or they lure, or allure unstable souls. Unstable souls. People who are not set in their principles about what they believe. A heart they have exercised, or they're skilled in how to cheat people or to get people to fall. A heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. So he says something about them that's not good. These people entrap and beguile people who are not settled. Remember 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6 about they creep into these houses where there are silly women laden with lust. They're able to beguile them and deceive them. This is what happens to so many people today, because they're unstable souls. They have not settled what they believe. And that's where you're open for the slick salesman to knock on your door, whether it be through the TV or whether it be through the radio or some preacher on the radio or some preacher on TV who's able to talk you out of what you believe. Unstable souls are not settled. They have not gone to the Scriptures, searched for themselves like the Bereans to see what do they believe about what the Bible has to say. So unstable is a person who, again, he's not settled on things. He is a vacillating, swaying person about a lot of things in his life. That is a terrible place to be in, as far as I'm concerned. And I mean, in the whole context you see here, they're easy targets for the false teachers. I mean, and it says in verse 10, if you were to go back here in the context, it says, verse, chiefly they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Talking about, they're sensual people, these false teachers. And here they are, they walk in the lust of uncleanness. They despise governments, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It goes on talking about what these people like. And down in verse 18, he says here, they're like big bags of wind because they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean to escape from them that live in error. So here's somebody that just came to the Lord, and now these people are able to allure them back because they are big bags of wind, but boy, they know how to, they're smooth, they're charismatic, they're cool, they're sharp, they're articulate, all these things about them that they're able to deceive people. People think, well, listen to this, but you ought to hear this guy. This guy's got it all. But he's running around with somebody else's wife. But they'll listen to him. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought into bondage again. So you get on, you listen to somebody on the radio, and he says, well, you know what? I believe it's all right for people to, you know, to live together, and I believe homosexuality is an acceptable practice. And I mean, I'm a Christian, they'll say, and people will be tossed by that. Would you be tossed by that? I want to hear some responses because it tells me something about what you believe. Or you hear the subject on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and then you hear somebody on the radio who wants to tell you that it's okay if somebody were to abandon the wife or the husband, if it's okay for various different reasons. And you start believing that. You can't find that in the Bible. And yet people will be pulled by those things. You know why? Because they've never settled what do they believe. Not what I say. But what does the Bible say? And so they'll go around to this one, to that one, and they listen to all these different things. And before you know it, they're not sure what they believe at all. And confusion comes in and reigns because they have not looked at the clear scriptures about what is said. I mean, you know what? Luke and Mark did not, they knew what Jesus said, and so did Paul. They knew exactly what Jesus said about the permanency of the marriage relationship. They knew nothing about an exception clause, and besides that, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians before Matthew, Mark, and Luke ever wrote. He had a revelation from God. He knew exactly what it was all about. But people come around and try to take the words, and they try to twist them and distort them to make people believe something. And yet somebody has not settled the simplest thing in the world, and that is the only exception you got is when the death of a mate. Well, enough said about that. But see, they're able to lure these people because they're the people, they promise them the pleasures and the liberty through false teaching. Teaching that does not line up with the word, and they're not settled on what they believe. So these people are just people who have problems in their life. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 16, he speaks again. He says, also in his epistle, speaking of Paul, speaking of those things in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. So unstable people here are beginning to twist the scriptures to their own destruction. Now that's an easy thing to do if you want something your way. That's the easiest thing in the world to do. Find the commentary, find what you want to believe, and you can believe it. Somebody will come along and say, well, I don't believe in original sin. Well, what do you believe about original sin? Well, you know what? Well, how can I, you know, I don't believe in original sin. All those innocent people out there, these kids are innocent. You mean to tell me they're under a death penalty? All of sin that comes short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says something about that, doesn't it? Because in Adam, all he sinned and all are born in sin. See, if you're not settled on that, then you'll be easily swayed. And you'll look to that kind of doctrine and you'll listen to that kind of thing because it makes you feel good about yourself. And before you know it, you find yourself twisting the scriptures backwards and forward rather than becoming a stable, learned Christian about what is right as far as the Bible is concerned. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, when he wrote to them, he said in verse 12, he says, wherefore I will not neglect, be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you now know them, and be established in the present truth. Established. That's what he wants of these people, to be established. This is the word sterizo, to be established. And this is what we need to be, established. It's the opposite of unstable. The very opposite of unstable is to be established and settled and fixed and firm about what you believe. And the devil don't like it, and a lot of people in the world don't like it because they look at you and think, well, you know, you're pretty stubborn, aren't you? Well, you're just as stubborn about sin as I am about righteousness. I believe this is what the Bible says. And he says, you're establishing this present truth. And then he goes on in the whole context talking about these false teachers wants to come along and they want you to upset you off the truth. They want to beguile the people who are not settled or been discipled and trained into what is right versus what is wrong. Right doctrine, right moral principles, right values, so on and so forth. And you look at this word over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, the word sterizo has used because it speaks of Jesus. In the book of Luke in chapter 9 and verse 51, it says this, and it came to pass when there was come unto the was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face. Now the word steadfastly set is a word for stable, sterizo, or established. Jesus was so fixed in his purpose that he steadfastly set himself to go to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the Father's will. And because he knew the Father's will, he surrendered to the Father's will and submitted to it, and he followed through to do exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And so he was fixed firm. And so when you see the use of this word, it talks about here about persons, especially it means to make have a steadfast mind, to be steadfast in mind, to be fixed. I know what I believe. So, I mean, if I were to ask you, do you believe God created the heavens and the earth? Would you be so steadfast and fixed? Absolutely, God created the heavens and the earth. Would there be any question to you about that until evolution comes along and all the other people come along and try to say, well, you know, now we can't be sure of all these things. So if you're steadfast, fixed, you'll look at that and know that that's deception, that is a lie, because you have been established in the truth about God created the heavens and the earth. He's the creator of all. How did he do it? Did he have pre-existing materials or did he do it without nothing, as the Bible says? Exactly. And so you see this. And so again, you see the word in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32 when it speaks about how Satan has desired to sift you like wheat regarding Peter. And he gives him a warning here. And he says, but verse 32, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. When they are converted, strengthen, stabilize. Establish the brethren. And so you can't establish somebody until you're yourself converted. See, Peter wasn't stable yet because he denied the Lord. But after Peter had been dealt with and became a stable individual, we read his writings about his stability, don't we? And he wanted us to be established in the present truth, and that's what he wanted from us. And this is what God requires of us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, when it's speaking here about after you suffer a little bit, you know, the God of all grace, what is he going to do in your life? He's going to, after you suffer a while, he's going to make you perfect. He's going to establish you and strengthen you and settle you. And there, the word establish is the word for sterizo, or the Greek word, which means established, settled, and fixed. We'll go through some things, but God puts us through those things so that we'll be firm about what we believe. Because anybody who's not firmly established is the one who can be easily thrown off of what they believe and undermined about the truth. And so how can we break free from the unstable mind or the double-minded ways? Breaking free from that and having a settled mind. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 11, remember Paul said here, he spoke in 2 Corinthians 11 how that this these spirits that come along in the last days that they will try to do, how subtle the devil is and he wants to undermine your faith. And I fear, he feared that Satan would beguile you through his subtlety. He said, and corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity means single-minded. A single mind. That means just a mind that knows what it believes. It's set upon certain principles. You see, my mind is directed towards God's kingdom in his word. And what he requires. He gives me the privilege to walk in this life. He gives me the privilege to be able to enjoy this life. He gives me many privileges to have the good times and everything else. But he also tells me how he wants me to walk and how he wants me to live in this world. And my mind is to be set upon him. My affections are to be set upon things above, not upon things upon this world. And that's what he wants of me. The mind is not going to be swayed and tossed every time that somebody comes down the pike offering you all the enticements and allurements of the world, but somebody who's settled. So God reveals in his word the importance of a man's mind. And the one thing if I can ever get this through to all of you, and if you can get it through to your children and to new Christians, it's the most important thing in the world. Your will and your mind is the most important thing that you've got to be able to make decisions with. God gave you a will. And when a man's been born again, that will is capable of transferring all of its decisions towards God, because he has been born again. He has a new spirit. And that will is to be set upon what is God's will. God reveals his word to us. His word is his will. And if any man knows his will, then this man could be a person who's settled. John 5:40, he says, "You will not come unto me that you might have eternal life." You will not come. So that tells me the will's involved. And whosoever will, let him come. Offering to us this invitation, the invitation is out there. Whosoever will. You'll find in the Bible a lot of times that very simple little phrase, will. It's a man's will within the area of the soul to make a decision. Motivating that decision must be the Word of God, which is settled forever in heaven. There's nothing in God's Word that will pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word of God shall never pass away. It'll endure forever. And if I can just set my mind upon it and grasp hold of that and dig in real deep to what he says, I'll be settled. It's like learning the principles of math. 2 + 2 = 4. Until they come around and say, well, if you get 5, you got close, so we'll give you a B. And see, that's instability. That's unstable. People who think like that, their minds are really messed up. And this is the way the world has trained so many people today. This is the way the educational system works. Is people's minds are thinking in various different ways. They're not sure about anything anymore. There's no set scientific principles. As long as you can get enough people to you know, well, we consent to this, then it must be okay. So we get a consensus on something and it must be okay. Yet God's Word says no. Suppose we get 1,000 people that in a consensus say, well, we don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Does that mean that Jesus wasn't risen from the dead? Or wasn't raised from the dead? No, it doesn't. It just means those people are unstable and ignorant. And it's a deceiving spirit working, because I still believe it because the Bible says it. Without that, you cannot be saved, as far as I'm concerned. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, he says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the life, the river of life. Come, whosoever will. And let me tell you something. When God created man, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, I believe it is, he says, when he created man, he says, I want you to have dominion over all the earth. Is that true? God wanted man to have dominion. That is clear as to the will of God for man, and that is to have dominion. So he created man to have dominion. But in order to have that dominion, what does it depend upon? A relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. That's what it depends upon. A man cannot have dominion in this life and victory in this life without a relationship with God, without being born again and committing his life to the Lord, to walk with him on a daily basis and to learn what God says in his word. And so we see this very clearly. Now I'm going to tell you something. Man's destiny is settled not by his emotion, but by his decisions in life, based on God's word. Your destiny. You start making wrong decisions and you're setting your destiny. I'm not saying God can't change a person, because we were all going the wrong direction and going our own way and going astray, but God turned all of us around, didn't he? Now, man's destiny is settled by the decisions he makes in life, not by his emotions in life. And so, but by his will expressed in making certain decisions and choices as God reveals things to him in his word. So we make decisions every day. We buy, we sell, we go, we get in our car, we stop at the lights, we make turns, right, left. We put on our blinker, we beep our horn, we see people, we make decisions all the time. Somebody's birthday, we're going to buy them something. We make decisions all the time. Don't tell me you can't make a decision. Because if you make a decision to lie, you just made a decision. If you made a decision to cheat, you just made a decision. You made a decision to give in to the lust, you just made a decision. You just made the wrong one. And the reason you make wrong decisions is because your emotions come into play and your feelings. and your appetites and your desire. You let them govern or rule your decisions. You're motivated by the wrong thing. You're not motivated by this relationship with God and what He says in His Word. You're motivated by what makes you feel good, what makes you happy, not holy. And so an unstable person is indecisive. He cannot make a decision, or he makes the wrong decision. He's unstable. But why are so many indecisive? It's because they're ruled by what they see. They're ruled by their emotions. They're ruled by their fears and their doubts. They're ruled by what the world's opinion all the time and how people will accept them based upon, you know, the things that they make decisions on. So if I'm not going to be like the world and dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and dance with the world, then people might not like me very much. And there's a sense of rejection that comes in there. And so the herd mentality comes in, so we'll follow that herd mentality because we want people to like us. I'm not trying to get people to not like me, but I must stand with God, what I believe. And if God separates me out of the world and asks me to walk in a certain way, I'm required to walk in that way. People are insecure. People are so insecure about who they are. They're not sure who they are. And the world teaches them that insecurity. It starts in school when they say, well, you don't know if you're a male or female. You don't know what your sexual identity is. And you must find out. Now, that's stupid. I just asked somebody the other day a question. I said, isn't it true that it's a possibility that the teachers in our school could be culpable when it comes to sexual things? He said, yeah, could be. And you stop and think about it. Because they're the one that's teaching them. They're just as guilty as anybody else. So they teach them these things, and all these people begin to be the predators. And before you know it, what happens? Who's the one that gets the conviction? Ain't the one who taught all that stuff who's just as culpable as the other, as far as I'm concerned. It really is true. Because if you're with somebody and they rob somebody, then you're culpable. So why doesn't that apply there? Everything's kind of one-sided, isn't it? But an unstable person is so indecisive, he's ruled by his doubts and his worries, and all of these motivate indecision. And you know who you are in Christ, and if you're in Christ, I mean, you're in Christ. You have repented of your sins, and He's opened the gates of heaven, and the gates of righteousness are opened, as we sang tonight. Let me ask you a question. Does God answer your prayers because you're good? Does He answer your prayers based upon how good you've been? What is the basis of God answering your prayers then? Your faith. Does that mean then I can be evil and God still answer my prayers? Then is that a contradiction? No. What is it? It's just saying there's a place here where you better stay humble. Because God requires you to repent of your sins before you ask Him anything, and then He'll hear you if you ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Because I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But then I can't brag, well, God answers my prayers. I can't brag about that. Peter and them said in the book of Acts, don't look on us as if by our own holiness we did this. And they were set apart holy. They didn't brag about it. They just knew who they were in Christ. And we're always trying to, you know, think, well, I'm not good enough. Well, you know what? I agree with you 100%. I ain't good enough either. But what makes me right is my relationship with God and the fact that He has cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and I walk in the consciousness of being void of offense towards God and man. If something's not right, I need to confess that before I ask anything and be on sure ground. Be settled. Have confidence. That's what God requires of it, is it not? I mean, remember 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20, He said to them, how long will you halt between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be Baal, serve Him. How long are you going to hobble around and you're going to go this way and teeter back and forth and you're not going to serve God? And there's so many people like that that go to church on Sunday and want to serve God, but they go out the rest of the week and they serve themselves and they serve the world. They're not serving God because they'll lie and cheat and they will connive and they'll just go their own way and do their own thing. I mean, some people are confused because they're listening to too many voices. Too many voices have gone out and there's a sound going out that's confusing people. Because how shall I go to war unless I hear a certain sound? If there's an uncertain bugle cry and I don't know what that sound is, how can I go to war? I've got to hear the certain sound. I've got to know what the voice is saying. And when I know what is clear and concise and I can confirm that, then I can be one who's stable. God gives us a basis for deciding. He challenges us to make decisions. He challenges our will and our ability to think and to make decisions. Joshua 24, verse 14, he told him right there. He said, this day, he said, you serve God. He says, choose whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Make a choice. You want to serve the God on the other side with all of those idols? If you want to go, no, we won't go back that. Joshua said, we're going to make a stone here this day to remind you of that. You just made a decision, and that decision God requires of you. Does he not? When you get married, you make a decision, a vow. You make vows to one another. You just made a decision. You can't vacillate. You can't have mental reservations about that. You can't go back to the way of the world and its philosophy and try to change that. People do that because it makes them feel good. They get into the emotions rather than realizing, I have to work this out. And you can, because there's something bigger than your emotions. It's God and His grace for your life. He will get you through it. And people get into temptations and they begin to be teeter-totter and swayed, rather than simply saying, this is wrong. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came along, what did he do? Teeter-totter? Swayed? Or was he back, come back quick? Because he knew what he believed and he knew who he was. And the devil was enticing him like he will all of us and has all of us. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, this is something here, again, you see that God has given us this basis. And it is so, so important. And if you get a hold of it, revolutionizes your Christian life. I asked you a question at the beginning. Do you want to be stable? Do you want a stable mind, a stable life? You nodded your head or you said yes. Every one of you. As far as I could tell. Then this is what you do. You learn to make decisions and don't go back on them. If you're wrong, you've got to correct them. God gives you more light. You have to deal with it. But some decisions, stick with them. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me. Hello? The cross before me, the world behind me. That's a decision I made a long time ago. And I want to stick with that decision. Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses challenges them here very clearly, beginning in verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. People want to run to sea, to shining sea, to try to find answers. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should have said, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and thy heart that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes, his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord shall bless thee in the land whithersoever thou goest to possess. But if thou heart turn away, so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that you shall surely perish. You'll not prolong your days. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. Now, why would God say choose? Why would Joshua say choose unless you could choose? Unless you could make a decision. Somebody says, it's just too hard. It's too emotional. Get out of that. Get delivered from that. Make a decision. Well, I'm not ready to make a decision. Okay. At least you made one. It proves you can make one. But don't get emotional. Don't say, well, I'm too weak. You can be strong because when you're weak, you are strong. He is your strength. So there's answers. The Bible has answers for you. That both thou and thy seed may live. Do you know your choices affect your seed? They pass down. The choice you make is going down to your children and to your children's children. That's what he says if you read the whole context. And so the choices affect you and your descendants. That's how serious they are. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all you that labor. Make that decision. Take up his yoke. Follow after him. Take up the cross. Attend church. I don't feel like attending church. Nobody asked you to come because you feel like it. Excuse me for hollering. Nobody asked you to come because you feel like it. Nobody asked you that. He said, attend. Take up, I don't feel like taking up. Where does he say that? Give, I don't feel like giving. Preach, I don't feel like preaching. I've been there. What do? Make a choice, that's what you're supposed to do. Sometimes you feel better about doing it than the other, but I don't go by feeling. Like Martin Luther said, feelings come, feelings go. Naught else is worth believing but the Word of God alone. How true that was. The problem with us is we're too emotional sometimes. Women have a bigger problem with it than men do. That's why men and women clash, by the way. If you didn't know it, I want to inform you of that tonight. The reason men and women clash a lot is because the women are emotional and the men are factual. For the most part. The woman wants to buy the car because it's yellow and has a green interior. Ugly. Man wants to buy it because, you know, it's got the power. It looks at the facts and other things like that. What do you, and the efficiency. You make the decision. Who makes the decision? The head or the tail? I mean, the man or the woman? All right. I'm just playing a little bit. Don't get upset. All choices are an act and a choice of your will, not your emotions. Every time you get into the emotions, I guarantee you, you're going to find out you made a wrong decision. You take a little notebook with you and you make some decisions. You look back, you made them because of emotions and feelings. You ever been out shopping, women, and you look at all these different things, you're not sure which one you want, you end up buying two of them, taking them home, and then you end up taking two of them back? What happened? I don't want to get into that. Never mind. Don't be double-minded, be decisive. Let me tell you something. Romans chapter 8, the carnal mind is double-minded. The carnal mind is against what God has to say. Romans is very clear about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, where he says to us, here in verse 5, Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Isn't that so clear? What is spiritual versus what is fleshly? What is fleshly? Well, Galatians 5 tells us the flesh, the works of the flesh, idolatry, witchcraft, adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, lying, all those are the works of the flesh. What is of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Somebody says, well, I don't have any peace. Maybe you're being carnal minded. Maybe you're being emotional about life. Because a carnal mind is a hostility against God. It's a war with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in their flesh cannot please God. But I like this verse, I'll speak over you, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that's what God wants us to be. Because a spiritual mind is a mind that is based upon a relationship with God, that the Holy Spirit is guiding you into certain truth and you see it very clearly, therefore you do it. And so the big challenge we all have is Romans 12 again, isn't it? Because God gave us that scripture in Romans chapter 12 and says, renew your mind. You came out of the world thinking, I came out of the world at 28 and a half, not 29 years old, thinking like the world. And I get saved and I am in the kingdom of God, but I still got those ways of the world that are all over my mindset. But I've been born again. And so I begin to struggle with all of these things and I'm pulled and I'm tossed and I find myself in this unstable arena. And then God's putting the pressure on me in my walk with Him. That mind needs to be renewed, but you're not taking time to memorize Scripture. You're not taking time to read your Bible. You're not taking time to be at church. You're not taking time to exercise your will in faith. You still, you know, you're saved, so you just think that's all it is to it. No, God says you're responsible to set your life up on the altar and to renew your mind that you might know what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is your responsibility. It will not happen if you don't do it. I've watched Christians sit around for years and never pick up a word. Well, how can you be a Christian then? How can you be stable if you don't do that? How can you know what God's will is if you don't take the time to learn? Well, I tell you, it's so hard. Well, nobody said it was easy. I'm sure math was hard for some people, and English was hard for me, still is. I'm sure science is hard for a lot of people, and biology, it's hard. But if you want to get through, you got to put some homework into it. You got to put some effort, right? If you can do that there, you can do it here. Because God is on your side. He will encourage you and get you there. And so don't be double-minded. Be decisive. Because a carnal mind is going to be opposed to God until you learn what He requires. You're not going to be able to do it. We have not received, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10 tells us, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. We have not received, what's the spirit of this world like? The spirit of the age, the spirit of this world. Well, Satan's the god of this world. He's always there. He's just pleading to the flesh. Come on, let it all hang out. Listen to the rock and roll and lust and be deceitful. Be amused. Go your own way. Do your own thing. And all those things that it tries to seduce you with. It says in verse 14, but the natural or soulish man receiveth not the things that are of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. See, that's the battle some people are in because of the soulish mind. It's because they're not given to the things of God. They have not applied themselves, made a decision, I will study, read, memorize, seek, search, not because I feel like it or because somebody's telling me to, but because in my heart I want to, I know I have to. And it's my desire to do that. So I set my face like a flint to go in that particular direction. And so we have been placed in a situation where God says to you, you can do all of these things because we're in Christ. In Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5, David said, bless the Lord, O my... What? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. What is David saying? Is he commanding himself by a choice of his will to praise and to bless God? Is he? Absolutely he is. And that's what we see there. And he mentions all of these benefits in Psalms 103. I mean, it was his spirit that was reaching out. His spirit deep inside of him was reaching out. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling his soul, make that decision to do it. And that's what we have to do. Because sometimes we don't, forgetting all of these benefits. He forgiveth all our iniquities. He healeth all our diseases. Those are things he will do for you. That's his will. But you have to set your will to grasp it. And to believe it. And to confess it. And to hold on to it. And nobody said it was going to be easy. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to fight against it all away. James 1:8 tells us man's unstable in all these ways. A double-minded man. I think it's sinful to be passive and indecisive and to tolerate anything that the Bible says we should not tolerate. I think it's sinful. I think we have a lot of passive minds. Minds that just kind of are in neutral when it comes to spiritual things. That you don't engage your mind and think logically, systematically, decisively, as to what God has to say in His Word. The will of God for every believer is not just to get healed, but to live in health. It might be hard to accept that, but that's true, 3 John 2. And so we look at that, we realize to enter God's provision, the soul has to make this decision. Just like David said, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Is he telling himself something? And wavering is a person who is just to be at variance with oneself, to hesitate, to stagger. And if you waver, that's what you do. You start staggering because your emotions or your feelings or something is not appealing to you the way you want it to. You're going by your feelings. To be stable, you have to make firm decisions. Give me some examples of experiences that belong in the realm of decision. Experiences. They all belong in the realm of decision, not emotion. Okay? The first one is repentance. It's not emotional. Emotions can come, but that's not the basis. It's a choice. The very word repentance means a change of mind. There's the mind again. A man changes his mind in reference to his attitude towards God. He gives up all of his controversy towards God at all points, Finney says. And so because of that, a man is able to make a right decision. When Jesus came along in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, I believe it is, the first thing he said, the first command he gave, repent and believe upon the gospel or perish. Repent or perish. First thing he said. And we have today all of these people who don't want to hear the subject or say anything about it because it's too controversial, it upsets people, and you know you're hurting people's feelings. Well, people's feelings need to be hurt on that basis. Because if your feelings are lustful, if your feelings are deceptive and ungodly, they need to be upset. And God says, repent of those things, exactly what he says. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 at Pentecost, Peter gave a commandment. The first thing he said to them, he said, what must we do to be saved? Repent and believe, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so here we find this word repentance coming up all through the Bible. I mean, in Acts 20 and verse 21, he says there's repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're repenting to God and saying we acknowledge the error of our way and we're turning our faith towards Jesus Christ who came, who died for us, who's risen from the dead. That's where our faith is. And you read all through the Bible the very foundation of faith, foundation principles. Hebrews 6 verse 1. First thing he mentions there is repentance from dead works. To the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, five of those churches he said repent. Repent, repent. Change your mind. You're going the wrong way. You're turning away from the things you were following. He says, change your mind. Not a pain of mind. Lord knows we all have had a pain of mind many times. I mean, you go out and you do something wrong and you feel ashamed and you feel guilty about it and your conscience is bothering you and it's painful. And you say you're sorry. But you go back and you do it again. Just a pain of mind. You get drunk on Friday and Saturday and then, you know, Sunday and then Monday comes, you know, you want to sober up and get back to work and all that. And then you're right back into it the next weekend. You had no, just a pain of mind. You get caught because you stole something and you just have a pain and a shame you got caught. But you haven't repented and that you won't do it no more. Because it says if you repent, you bring forth fruit that gives evidence of the repentance. It's a change of mind. I will not do that anymore. That's how decisive it is. I repent of that sin. And I hide the word in my heart. And I'm going to deal with that and grow up in him into all things. Oh, I'll be tempted again. But I don't want to give into it. Because I got repentant of that. And so, I tell you what, this is a lost truth in the church today. But it's an experience that we all have. Another one is not only repentance, but forgiveness. People are resentful and hold grudges towards everybody and their neighbor. It's easy for that to happen. But forgiveness is one of the greatest barriers in your relationship with God is to be unforgiven, is to hold a grudge and to be bitter. Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, after that wonderful passage in verse 24 regarding faith, he says this in Mark chapter 11, in verse 25 and verse 26. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Now how sobering is that? Somebody says, well, I'm really angry at them. I'm going to tell you what. I don't like what they did to me. I can never forgive them. And God's not going to hear your prayers. God won't forgive you. Well, isn't God God of love? Yeah, but he's asking you to repent. He's asking you to forgive from your heart. But I don't feel like it. You don't know what they did to me. That's emotion. It's a choice of your will. It's the hardest thing you'll ever have to do. It's to set your will and say, I forgive you in the name of Jesus. It's all God's asking you to do. Take that step of faith and do what he says by choice of your will and you'll find release. And freedom will start coming. Because you chose to do what God said to do. If you wait for emotion to come, you might be waiting for eternity. Especially there. Or you're just going to wait till one day you feel good, then you're forgiven, but the next day you're mad at them again. That ain't forgiven. Because when you forgive, you put it behind you. When it comes back up, You reject it and deny it. You don't let it control nor govern your life anymore. You set your face like a flint towards what God says, and you're free from that. So you ought, whatever you ought against any, it leaves out nothing or no one. So if you hold any grudges towards mother, father, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, friend, neighbor, preacher, somebody in the church, better deal with it. It's a decision. Thirdly, praise. Praise. To praise God, you can't wait till you feel like it. Well, this is the hardest part for a lot of Christians. I know the anointing can come and you can be lifted up, and its anointing sometimes kind of covers the area where you feel so elated and so lifted up and so excited. But that leaves. What do you do then? What do you do then? Because it comes and it goes. And so you set your will to make this decision to praise God. Psalms 34 and verses 1 and 2. David decided to praise God at all times with his mouth. In Psalms 34 and verse 1. Read this with me. Psalms 34. This is what we're talking about, a stable mind. We come to church and every meeting we praise God. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes you feel better than others. You've had a hard day, cold, rainy, wet, sweaty. I don't know what went on in your life. Somebody passed you and cursed you out. Somebody ran out in front of you and almost hit you. Don't let that control or govern your feelings. Let it go. Psalms 34, verse 1. Listen to this. I will. It didn't say I feel like blessing the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Thy soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And so very clearly there he says, I will praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 63 in verses 3 and 4. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Let me ask you something. Is his loving kindness better than life? To you. Look at the next verse. Thus will I bless thee while I live, I will lift up my hands in thy name. What is it? Did you say I will twice? I would like to see often in this church when we're praising the Lord, I'd be able to like to see everybody with their hands up. Somebody says, I don't want to raise my hands. Nobody asked you if you felt like it. You raise your hands because he commands you to and because you know it's right to do. And when you do it, you'll find yourself breaking free. So many people are inhibited by somebody else. They're in a bondage or they're in oppression. They're not willing to set their will, put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I don't feel like it. Do it anyways. You see, if sometimes people have a physical problem and they'll run to the doctor. Doctor says, take this medicine. And the medicine tastes awful. Open thy mouth wide. He gives you a little spoon. Mama comes with a spoon. Oh, it tastes awful. Take it. It's good for you, they'll say. And you'll take it. Now, did you do that because you felt it tasted good, like chicken nuggets with ketchup on it or whatever, or honey mustard? Did you do it because it tasted good, or did you do it because you knew it would make you better? Okay, how much more will this do that? Because you make that decision. And how many times have you done it, and after you've done it, you thought, woo, let's do that again. We'll find out. And then speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. It's not an emotional thing. Again, the anointing can come and we flow in a certain direction. And, you know, all that. The Holy Spirit leads. But here he says, notice what he says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 14. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the four times I will. And trying to get somebody to do that, say, well, I can't do it unless I got the anointing. Well, maybe you'll get the anointing if you do. Because that's what he said to do. Somebody said, I don't feel led. Nobody asked you to feel led. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll know inside he's prompting you. And sometimes just, he says, I will sing in the Spirit. What does Jude chapter 20 say? In the midst of, I mean, read Jude. Short book, one chapter. Jude verse 20 says this. Just 25 verses. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You want to build your faith up? Encourage it, edify it, strengthen it? How do you do that? In the midst of ungodliness, in the midst of everything he's saying, build up your faith. We're living in an ungodly world. We're living in unbelief all around. He said, in the midst of all of that, just pray in the Holy Ghost and build yourself up. Strengthen your inner man. Because that's what you do. Somebody says, well, I don't feel like it. Decision, not emotion. This is a stable mind. Because it knows that that's right to do. Because every time you let your emotions come in, you're going to waver. When you make the decision to pray, you'll find yourself building yourself up. And I believe it falls into verse 21. You'll keep yourself in the love of God. But you keep praying in the Spirit. Boy, there's something in praying in the Spirit that takes you higher than anything can take you. And they begin to speak in tongues. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 6, they begin to speak in tongues. They made a decision as the Holy Spirit gave utterance. But they made a decision to do it. And that's what we have to do. I believe sometimes the Holy Spirit's moving in this church and we quench the Spirit. We just don't flow with it. And so we can speak in tongues by choice of our will. Taking up the cross, fifthly. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. This is all a decision. This is a stable mind. It's not because of emotion. It's because of a choice of your will. You know that that's what God is requiring of you. Matthew 16 verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There's your will. Whosoever will. It's right there. Somebody said, well, the cross is such a hard. I know it's hard, but he said, do it. And that's the choice that you and I get to make. And it's a daily thing, Luke 9, 23. Daily to take up the cross and deny yourself. Every day you've got to get up with in mind, Lord, today I am crucified with Christ. Today I'm taking up this cross. I'm going to follow you. I know I'm going to be tempted. I know the devil's going to try to come. But I'm going to reckon myself to be what? Dead unto sin and alive unto God. Not because I feel like it, but because I have a choice. Every temptation's a choice. Every allurement's a choice. The devil knocks at the door, you have a choice not to answer it. You don't do that sometimes when somebody calls you. You don't do that sometimes when somebody knocks at your door. You don't answer. Then why can't you do that to the devil? Don't look at me like that, because you know I'm right. You don't have to answer that door or let him in. And so we have this ability to deny these things. Grace even teaches us to deny ungodliness and live soberly. And we can make that choice to do that. I mean, to live separated from the world, to be holy is a choice. I don't always like the things that I know that God's requiring of me. Sometimes you see God saying, don't get too close to that person. People of the world. Why would I want to be around some people? But God says, be careful. Why would I make a decision to be with somebody who is going to pull me down? Why would I make that decision? When I can make a decision not to be that way and stand back and be an example and maybe preach to them the truth and draw them towards the Lord. Amen. You can do that. We will be given opportunities to deal with moral issues in our life. We will be given many opportunities to make decisions as to who we will follow, whether we will follow ourselves and our feelings and our flesh or whether we'll follow God. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, he said that the rich young ruler, he said to him in Matthew 19, what lack I yet? In Mark chapter 10, he says, you lack one thing. You know what the word lack means? Deficiency. There's a lack, there's a deficiency in your life. And whatever you lack, God can give you the grace to deal with that. And it's our decision. And whatever decision you make to take up that cross and to deal with that lack is of great importance to you. Because your destiny is all in your decisions that you make. And that rich young man, he refused to take up that cross. He refused because he had money and riches and pleasure. And he refused to do it, and he walked away sorrowful, didn't he? Because he wasn't willing to deal with that deficiency. Facing temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we have a choice. Trust God to get you through it. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? Woo, boy, this is going to be a fun. He ran. He got out. He made a choice to do that. Somebody says, isn't that hard to do? Depends on the situation, I suppose. Sometimes it can be, sometimes it won't be. But it's always a choice. You can click one click away and you can be into the cyberspace and very filthy land. One click away. And you can make a choice to shut it down and get out of it or to go into it. Joseph made the right choice. Demas chose to love the present world. He made the wrong choice. And that's all we get to do. It's our choice to do that. Warfare. It's a choice. He's given you the helmet of hope, which covers your mind. And the mind is a very important place. A wound in the mind destroys a man's life. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we're able to cast down those thoughts and imaginations that exalts himself above the revelation of God's Word. And every temptation, every lie, every deception, every feeling, every emotion, every appetite that goes outside of God's will is part of what you get to cast down. And it's a warfare to put on that helmet of hope and to have this anticipation to do what God requires of you, because good will come when you do. Guess what He requires of us? To be able to make that decision in life, to think on those things. It's our responsibility to renew this mind. It's our responsibility to think on things, Philippians 4:8, that are just, that are holy, that are pure, that are of good report. Somebody says, well, I can't do that. It's because you don't want to do it. So let's get it straight tonight. You don't want to do it. Because you can will to do it just as much as you will anything else. And then health and prosperity is another decision you get to make. 3 John 2, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Deuteronomy 30, choose life and not death. And so God gives us all we need to be able to make the right decision, what His will says. And very importantly, in conclusion, is James chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Humbling yourself is a choice of your will. To humble yourself and to believe what God says over what you think or feel. Because God gives grace to the humble. You want grace means favor. You want God's favor in your life? You want God to bless you and to guide you and direct you and to give you wisdom? Then humble yourself in the sight of God. It's a choice of our will. God can create circumstances which give us an opportunity to humble ourselves. But God will not make us humble ourselves. He creates the circumstances. Deuteronomy chapter 8, Nebuchadnezzar. He created circumstances. And I mean, you had no choice. Nebuchadnezzar could have ate grass the rest of his life and never chose to humble himself. He was put in a circumstance that was humiliating. But he had to choose. You alone are God. He came to his senses. The rich young ruler came to his senses. I will go to my Father. I will acknowledge my sin. And this is what we get to do. And it's called humbling yourself and submitting to God's will. And He will give you grace to be lifted up in due time. He promises that. And so we're given the command to renew our mind. It's your decision. Nobody can make you do it. It's going to take effort. And you need to let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And you need to pray in the Holy Spirit and ask for Him to guide you and to lead you. And you need to yield. Yielding is a choice of your will. And everybody here gets to make it. A stable mind is a mind that makes decisions based upon its relationship with God and the renewing of its mind and letting the Holy Spirit convict and reveal things to you, and you make decisions. You don't sit back there and cry and whine and be emotional and wallow in the mire. You stand up and you make brave and courageous decisions in life. And every time you make a decision, you're entering into God's will. You're entering into His favor. You're entering into victory in your life because you made a choice to choose to serve God on His terms, to raise your hands, to bless Him, to speak in tongues and to pray in the Spirit, to repent, to forgive. And everything that God reveals to you, you're making that choice. So quit letting your emotions rule you. Because an double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let me close with James chapter 4. In James chapter 4. In verse 7 and 8 and 9. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a choice. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a choice. Cleanse your hands. That's a choice, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You two-souled. Purify them. And how can you purify them except that you be afflicted and mourn and weep? Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness because of your worldliness. That's the context. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He'll lift you up. But you've got to make that decision, don't you? Every one of us get to make it. And your destiny is in your choices and your decisions. And don't let emotion help make your destiny because that would be a poor choice. You'll end up going in the wrong direction and you'll bring great hurt upon yourself and even destruction. A stable mind is decision, not emotion. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to convict us and teach us, cause us to see the light and the truth, and not to be misled with the ways of this world, with feeling and emotion, but to make good decisions based upon the truth that we have, to walk in the light as you're in the light, to choose every day to take up the cross, to deny ourselves, to overcome temptation, to resist the devil, to sing praises, to be forgiven. Let you be first in our life. To know that we can make that choice to put on the armor of God and to cast down the imaginations and everything that exalts itself above your revelation. That we can be victorious over our thoughts and our mind, for we know that the battle wages in the mind. And we know that you give us the grace and the word and the truth that we need to be able to overcome that battle and to be victorious. And I pray in the name of Jesus for all of your people that you would give them that simple revelation of the importance of their will to make the right decisions. In the name of Jesus.